All right, a few announcements before we begin. Number one, as I had forgotten, the last couple of years we have done this, but we have rescheduled the annual meeting for next Sunday at 10:30 a.m. That'll be daylight savings time, so if you come at 10:30 and didn't change your clocks, you're in trouble. But 10:30 next Sunday for that. And we also have decided, I've gotten enough feedback that we are probably going to do away with our setup schedule. One family will be in charge of that. And if you do want to apply, you can certainly show up early to help if you decide to. And probably best to let them know if you're coming so they know they have help that day. But what we will have to figure out is a system of substitutes whereby something happens and they can't get here. We're going to have somebody who can open up. And so what we may have is an on-call list is probably the best way to put it. We may develop something like that to where if they can't be here, they could call two or three people on the list and say, hey, need somebody to set up tonight. And then we can do all that. So, again, the time changes next month, and also this should constitute now the first official notice of the fact that the annual business meeting will be next Sunday at 10:30 a.m. All right, let's make sure you are in fellowship, and let's get back to this, seeking the peace of God for our lives. As we seek to orient to His plan, to His truth, so that we recognize He is got everything in order for us, and our job is simply more to orient. So we're dealing with this matter of peace in the local church. Obviously, peace with people is the big issue, but those on the inside, obviously, and then those on the outside by having a legitimate witness of the life that points to Christianity being God's acceptable way of life. We just finished with the 1 Thessalonians 4:11 and 12 there. Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life and to attend to your own business and to work with your hands, just as we commanded you. And I don't know that I did announce it, but I meant to announce it as well. We bought 3 extra chairs because we basically recognized that with the people we had before anybody else moves, and we have a couple that'll, I believe, be locating here in about 6 or 7 weeks now. Doug and Joyce, of course. So we ended up buying 3 more chairs, just to let you know. So we have an excess now. So we want you to be able to behave properly, he said, towards outsiders and not be in any need. And then 1 Peter 4:15. This is a part of living life as a good witness. Make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or a troublesome meddler. It's intriguing to note that the nosy person is just as bad as the murderer in some cases. People that want to be in everybody's business, want to know everything about what's going on in everybody's life, pass. That's a big, hard pass for me. I've got enough on my plate without sticking my nose in where it's not needed. So we want to, as much as possible, obviously, you let believers live out their Christian lives under their own priesthood. They have to have the freedom and all to do that. That's going to come across loud and clear in Philemon, that it has to be free will applications made by believers who have the truth and who want to serve God properly. So, again, this would be part of your witness is not being involved in any of these things. Obviously, murdering and theft are, or evildoers, probably a general word there for criminal, any kind of criminal activity. Again, or a troublesome meddler. So, D, there are special blessings promised to those that pursue and promote peace, such as blessing in time and eternity for those who are peacemakers. I think we had seen that Proverbs, let me check it, but I think we had seen that verse before, 12:20. Deceit is in the heart of those who devise evil, but counselors of peace have joy. And then, of course, Matthew 5:9 in the Beatitudes. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. And so this has to be our attitude as a rule of thumb, that we want peace with people. We're not willing to sacrifice and compromise doctrine to have peace with people. But other than that, we want to be at peace with them. We want to be known. I mean, unless they are just absolutely implacable and will not reconcile, we should do all we can to make sure that that's the case, that we're not guilty of that. That we want to seek peace, we want to promote peace. There's this business of hostility and all that in the local church. There's really no place for it. And but people get under their sin natures. We understand that. We all do. And something can hit you the wrong way, and you can go off the deep end for a day or two. Who knows? We don't want to, but I mean, it does happen. So we want to do as much as we can to promote peace, to get along with everyone. Some of us are more difficult to live with than others. Let's just face it. Not everybody's as easygoing as everybody else. But we have to learn to orient to personality differences, quirks, and all these kinds of things that may drive you crazy if you let them. But ultimately, you have to look at it and say, well, okay, now this is a believer that God's put in my periphery. I wonder why this person irritates me. Likely you're guilty of some of the same things that they are doing that irritate you. And you see this in the lives of people. I've seen it myself. Why does that irritate me? Oh, I'm guilty of it. Oh, well, okay. So, and know that. Generally, the things that irritate you and upset you the worst are probably an expression of something you've done similar, and if not identical. So there, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. And sons of God in a term here of they're viewed as mature type of people. Sons are not children of God. He could have said children here. But when he uses sons, they're reflecting the nature of their father. Sons more reflect, that's the idea behind that word as opposed to children. Not that, and also it covers older ages too, but that the son reflects the nature of the father, just as Jesus did perfectly. So the promise of a memorial with future generations, Psalm 37:7. I hear this all the time nowadays. I don't know. Maybe it's been prevalent more so than I was aware. But if I hear one more thing about somebody's legacy, I think I'm just going to hurl on them. People are concerned about what people are going to think of you 50 years from now. They're not going to think anything. I'll tell you what they're not going to think of, and that'll be you. 50 years from now, Solomon made it very plain there in Ecclesiastes. A generation comes and a generation goes. The previous generation doesn't remember what the previous generation does. The next one won't remember what this one's doing. And the fact is, because they don't remember history, they're destined to repeat it, sadly enough. But the reality is, he said, look, people come, they go, they have short memories. Why would I concern myself? I don't read any of this in the New Testament at all. Paul never mentions my legacy as an apostle, as the first line apostle, maybe the greatest of all the apostles. He says, although I myself am nothing. God placed me as an apostle, but it was not because of anything in me. He admits all this. So this business of peace, I hear it all the time. You hear it in the sports world a lot, the legacy, Brady's legacy. Well, the last season didn't help it any, I can tell you that. Didn't help it any. But the politicians, they want to be remembered. They want their names down in history. Why? You're going to be dead. You know you're not going to care, right? You're not even going to be there. Why would you worry about stuff like that? This is just distractions from the cosmos. To focus their attention on, oh my God, I got a plan now for 100 years from now. I don't see any of that in the scripture, planning for 100 years from now, or 50, or 10. I think the general rule is don't worry about tomorrow. Today has enough trouble of its own. And when you look ahead, really, I don't know that we're supposed to be looking all that far ahead. I mean, we have to make plans, obviously. But to get up from day to day and think, I'm going to plan 10 years in advance, I'm not. How can you? You have no clue what's going to be happening. I mean, so many things can change. And we've been pretty blessed here. Like, through the COVID thing, a couple of people got it. We never did. I think three or four of them got it, but nobody got severely sick and died from it. They got severely sick, but they survived it. And so God has blessed us in that regard. We're generally, we've got our problems as we age, but most of us are healthy and can get around, thank goodness. But those days, obviously, we have to enjoy these and apply under them, because the time's coming, the evil days, when we may not be able to. And so one of the things I had been thinking about, and this is just to toss out, this is just for food for further thought. Like this last Wednesday when I had to cancel, because when we went to the dentist, they ended up doing oral surgery on Linda. And I didn't want to leave her at home that night with, pain and stuff. So, but we now have access to other nights of the week. They're not running us out of here like they did at the other place. So we can consider, and this is just something for food for thought. Nothing's on the horizon or anything, so don't panic and run out. Oh, my God, what's he going to do? Nothing. I just talking stages, thinking stages. But we also have access to Mondays, Wednesdays, Fridays. Most people probably don't want to have church on Friday. But we have, we could break it up if we decide to. I don't think there's any issue in here at all. And ideally, because of the drive for everybody, it'd be nice if we could do four classes on Sunday, but I don't think that's realistic. I couldn't do it. I'm struggling at the end of two, trust me. So anyway, just to give that, because I thought, well, if we had another, we could have had class Thursday night because we were forced to cancel Wednesday. Mm-hmm. And so that's just something to think about. Again, it may not work with schedules. I don't have any idea. Well, I know people have jobs and they can't necessarily just say, well, I can devote three nights a week and any of them might be class. I don't want it random like that. So, but that's just a thought that I thought about. Psalm 37 here, the promise of a memorial. If you want a legitimate memorial, well, good. This is the way you want to be then. This is the way you want to approach it. Mark the blameless man, and behold the upright. For the man of peace will have a posterity, but transgressors will be altogether destroyed. The posterity of the wicked will be cut off. So anything you do in terms of Christianity and living out the reality of Christ in this life, this brings blessing. Those who want to live at peace, they'll be remembered. That's how, when you die, we're probably not going to remember you long. I mean, that's just the nature of people. I mean, we'll remember you some, of course, or if I die, you'll remember me a little while, but then you got to get on with your life. When you die, you want people to think, yeah, he was a man of peace. This was the kind of guy you wanted to be. So three here, deliverance from the antagonism of his enemies. Proverbs 16:7. When a man's ways are pleasing to the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. That God can cause your enemies to pull in their horns and back off at sometimes. And he may do something to back them off too. That's a possibility. God can actively intervene against the enemies in his own time. That's what the imprecatory prayers are all about. God, intervene on behalf of my enemies. Break the arms of the wicked. Strike them who don't want peace and all of that. But God, obviously, if we want to please the Lord and be at peace with each other, then he can provide us peace in ways that the cosmos cannot. This goes, obviously, something that only God can do. Those who are negative to God's plan do not seek peace and do not know the blessings of it. Isaiah 48. There is no peace for the wicked, says the Lord. Try as they might, scrounge around as they do, do anything they want, all their manipulations and machinations and all the things they go through life trying to do. And that ultimately they're not going to have peace in their life. You can't be maladjusted to God and have peace. God is the source of peace. There is no peace apart from Him. And the wicked are estranged from God. And so therefore they don't know the blessings of peace. And other factors too. So those who are negative do not seek peace. Romans 3:17. I think this is in a generalized description of the negative. Those who are under sin, i.e. to be unbelievers here, they're under sin in the sense that sin dominates them, the sin nature. It's not been conquered through Christ, either positionally or certainly not experientially. But as a rule, again, this is the human race from the divine standpoint. From the divine viewpoint, as God sees them, not as men see themselves, not how they see they are. You go out and ask these people. I think if you interviewed half of these news anchors, do you think you're doing a good job, and do you think that you really help people? I think they'd all say yes, just about. Even though their stories are inane, often have nothing to do with anything, and as you probably have figured out, if I don't know how many of you get up and watch the news in the morning anymore, but I do. And by Friday or Saturday, I'm seeing the same story three times that I've seen that week already. Nothing new's happened in the world, apparently, since Monday. And so they think they're doing good, and they pat themselves on the back. And you can tell some of them how smug they are. That they're just doing such wonderful things for humanity. But from God's viewpoint, maybe He doesn't see it quite that way. Maybe they fall under this category of people. But the path of peace, that's the key verse we've got down here. Destruction and misery are in their paths. When people are negative, and this can be even believers. Now, this group here, we're talking strictly, I believe, about unbelievers here. That he's not talking about believers here. This is the charge that is leveled against all of humanity that indicts the entire unbelieving human race. And they are destructive people. You look out there and you see what happens in the lives of these people. Mass murders now, shooting, random shootings, just going off on anybody. I don't know the truth of some of these things, but I constantly see these athletes in trouble for fights in bars, beating somebody unconscious, this kind of stuff. And these are, quote, our heroes. These are the ones we look up to. No, I don't. And you shouldn't, and you shouldn't tell your children to. Most of them are degenerates. They have a way of life that is not pleasing to God in most cases. That's not that they don't do good things. And some of them are real do-gooders. They really are. But not all of them. So the path of peace. Destruction and misery are in their paths. When they walk, there is wreckage behind them. Lives that are destroyed. And I've seen this in the lives of believers who claim to be positive, who live very self-destructive, not even self-destructive lives, but destructive lives. As they go around and do what they want, and people have the wreckage that lies in their past. That's not good. And the path of peace. They have not known why there's no fear of God before their eyes. They don't have a significant fear of God, the one who holds their life in His hand. So again, those who are negative do not seek peace and do not know the blessings of it. While the believer, rather, is to enjoy peaceful relationships with those in the local church, one does not achieve or maintain peace by compromising with or embracing negative volition, since that would violate the doctrine of separation. That's another doctrine that has taken so many believers down, they just won't apply it. And very often, they won't apply it first when it comes to family. Family is exempt from this. And family is not. The very clear teachings of Jesus indicate that this cuts across all lines. And so we don't compromise with people to have peace. Matthew 10, 34 through 39. Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. Here the sword being a symbol for conflict. It's ironic that the Prince of Peace brings conflict. It's ironic that the little lamb scares the daylights out of the kings of the earth. There's a lot of irony in here. I brought conflict. Why? Because he brings the light of the truth of God to bear on human relationships. He brings the light of doctrine to bear on the lives of people. And they are not all going to orient to it. Most of them, in fact, won't. For I came to set a man against his father. And in this case, what we're dealing with is that in a family relationship, one person may be positive and the rest of the family could be negative. You really don't know. Those of us who have relatives that are positive, many of us have relatives that are believers, but are they positive? Are they in a functioning local church, living out the Christian life as they should? And if they are, that's good. We've got a daughter that does that, but we've got other relatives that don't. And the fact is, we don't have any control over that. So I came to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And these are obviously the closest familial relationships. And he says, a man's enemies will be the members of his own household. And he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And when you won't apply the doctrine of separation towards these people and keep them at arm's length, that doesn't mean you have to avoid them forever. Obviously, you have holidays and people want to get together and you want to see them. But obviously, if you know your relatives are negative, you keep your guard up with them even when they're there. You try to show hospitality and all that. But other than that, that's really where the responsibility ends. They can come to Bible class with you if they're interested. And if they're not, well, then that speaks volumes itself. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And these are the ones that are generally violated the most, the closest of the relationships. And it's intriguing in here. Jesus doesn't muddy the water any by putting in husband and wife, so that one might have the idea that, oh, well, you're free to separate from them too, because that's governed by a different set of principles, as we know marriage is. About family relationships, they are just that. Blood, for most people, is thicker than doctrine. And that's just a fact. When push comes to shove, they're going to take the easy way out. They won't make the issues of doctrine clear to their negative relatives. And why? Why are they attempting to maintain a relationship with somebody who's an enemy of God? What is the point of that? And what is gained from that? Nothing. All it does is drag the believer down eventually to their level. Because they have to constantly compromise to maintain this relationship and fellowship with somebody who really isn't fellowshipping with God or other positive believers, but yet claim that I'm oriented to God's plan. Well, we'll see at the bema seat, I guess. That's all we can say is we're just going to have to wait and see. So he who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. And this matter of sacrifice and suffering, as we see, Jesus made no secret of this even when he was teaching the gospel to his generation. He didn't say, you just believe in me and everything will be hunky-dory. Everything will be fine. All your suffering will be over. No. He said, look, there's suffering, there's sacrifice. This is what's involved. And if you're not up for that, well, then you're not a disciple. That's just the sad reality of it. So the legitimate pursuit of peace, again, does not negate the doctrine of separation from those that are hostile to the truth, even if they are family or close friends. To continue to maintain associations with negative people in view of what the Scripture teaches is a complete violation of the Christian life. And Luke 9:5, this is when he's sending them out to the city. And he says, to some extent, your reaction to them is to be contingent upon how they respond to you. That you give them the opportunity, the ball goes into their court when you show up and provide this, as he says, proclaiming the kingdom of God from verse 2. He sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and perform healing. And he said, don't take anything for your journey, neither a staff, bag, bread, or money. And do not even have two tunics apiece. But whatever house you enter, stay there until you leave that city. And as for those who did not receive you as you go out of that city, shake off the dust of your feet as a testimony against them. And so our goal, of course, as we've said today and before, is to win people. But if people won't be won, then our goal, our responsibility after a point stops. and then we act as a witness against them. They would not accept the truth. And this shaking the dust off your feet is a physical way of saying, I want nothing to do with you. I don't want any speck of dust of your city on my shoes at all. That we are dumping separation from you completely. And that's the picture here. Shake off the dust of your feet as a testimony against them. Now, will they get it? Unlikely. If they're negative at that level, they're probably not going to get it. They may see the physical reality of it. But people have an amazing way of rationalizing their disobedience away. And that's just a reality. Also, chapter 10, Luke, same one, 10:11. Similar idea when he was sending them out. But whenever city you enter, verse 10, and they do not receive you, go out into its streets and say, even the dust of your city which clings to our feet, we wipe off in protest against you. Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God has come near. And so as we bring the truths of doctrine to people, and as we make them available to them, we tell them that you can orient to the plan of God. Here's where to do it. And there aren't just a million churches all over the place today that you can go get sound teaching. I wish there were, but there's not. You have various levels of everything from flat-out false doctrine, fallacious views of the Godhead, their theology's bad, their ecclesiology's bad, their soteriology's bad, they've got problems in their eschatology and other factors. Those don't so much, in fact, say moral issues. But if they don't have the right view of God, if they say you should read Ellen White in conjunction with the Bible, they're a cult. If they say you need the Book of Mormon in conjunction with the Bible, they're a cult. And their teachings are wrong. They don't accept the orthodox conclusions about God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, the Trinity. The orthodox views on these things. As we saw, the Chalcedonian box defining the limits and the limitations of the hypostatic union. That God became man and became flesh and dwelt among us. And any view that Jesus was just a man or a good man is just stupid. It's damning to believe that. If that's what people believe, they're not going to make it to heaven with that belief. That is not the belief that saves. So 10:11 there, we wipe off. But know this, the truth has been here. You had an opportunity. And of course, then he goes on to this denunciation of these various cities, Chorazin, Bethsaida, who had things, Capernaum, and all of that. They didn't respond. And so Jesus tells them, it's going to be worse for you in that day because culpability becomes a factor. And the more culpable you are, the more God, the Holy Spirit, is not going to let up on you, probably. I mean, unless you just chuck it and quit and say, forget it. I'm not going to do it anymore. God, the Holy Spirit, may withdraw from you at that point. I mean, he won't quit indwelling you, but he may break fellowship with you, certainly, I would expect. So the legitimate pursuit of peace, again, does not negate the doctrine of separation. And letting people know that if you continue to socialize and harbor negative volition, that you're going to pay a price for this someday. It's going to catch up. You cannot sow to the flesh and reap a blessing. You reap corruption, it says in Galatians. Well, 7, there is a false or pseudo-peace that is offered by the cosmos. Jesus Christ spoke of the peace, and it's used advisedly, that the world has to offer. John chapter 14. And here, of course, he contrasts his peace, true peace, with pseudo-peace. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. You heard that I said to you, I go away and I will come back to you. If you love me, you would have rejoiced because I go to the Father. For the Father is greater than I. But again, the cosmos offers them these things. The cosmos offers you compromise to get along. To embrace them. And I'm just not going to do it. I don't see any, a little late in my Christian life to start trying to embrace the cosmos. I've avoided that pretty steadfastly throughout time. I've always worked, and this is something every believer should do, keep your niche as simple as you possibly can. Do not take on things that complicate your niche. When you're praying about something, and trying to make a decision, maybe you have a question, okay, what should I do here in this situation? First question should be, will it complicate my niche? And if it does complicate your niche, you had better look at it very carefully. If it's going to cause you to miss Bible class, to compromise applications, because you've got to be, certain jobs, as we pointed out, are not conducive to being on doctrine. There's more jobs that are not conducive to doctrine than are, probably. Let's see, stewardess, airline pilot, sports hero, let's see, who else? The media. I see these people are traveling all over the world all the time. And why? What's the point? But this obviously rips your life apart and gives you no continuity. I wonder at certain points, too, some of these people. And we hear it often enough, I think, already to know the answer to this. How are their home lives when they're traveling like this all the time? How is their family life, their unity in the family, and that kind of thing, if they're just constantly gone? And of course, this was the way when I was a kid, that was my dad was in the Air Force, and he was constantly gone flying. And I don't know if my mom planned on seeing the world, so she married a pilot, but she didn't. She didn't. I don't know that, we saw different parts of the country, I can tell you that, but not the world. But she was left at home to take care of the kids. And I've watched people that have lived like that, of course, and the woman has to be in charge and has to run the show while the man's gone, doesn't have any choice. Then when he comes back, I sense there was this conflict. Because women who get to be in charge all the time don't like being told all of a sudden, hey, I'm back. And now I'm taking it. What? You're not taking over. Well, that's the way it goes sometimes, though. So, again, the cosmos offers this pseudo-peace, but don't accept it. They may try to make you feel comfortable, acceptable with them. I don't want to be acceptable with them. They don't have anything to offer that I can see. Well, this false peace is not based on the principles of Bible doctrine, but is based on pleasant circumstances, the details of life, popularity, achievements, money, fun, personal and familial relationships. And those are all things that are a part of normal life. I mean, it isn't that these things are evil. All of us have money in the details of life at whatever level. There's various levels of that. But people that have a job, they have income. We may not all be equally as popular or achieve as much. But human achievements, what are they going to be worth? I remember I was they were doing something the other day I saw on this show I cannot stand at TMZ. They're just disgusting human beings. And this passes as entertainment. And they're just nosy busybodies. That's all they are. Everything that we just studied not to do, that's what they do every day. And get paid for it. Well, I can't hardly stand listening to them, but they were talking about people getting these autographs and stuff. And about 8 years old, it hit me how stupid that all was. And I wasn't even a believer at 8 years old. But we lived in Oklahoma City, and they had a great burgeoning wrestling deal there. And this is professional wrestling, not real wrestling. And I remember that we went out to the fairgrounds. I mean, this is a big deal. You're 8 years old. I mean, my goodness, there's the world's junior heavyweight champion. I'm in awe, So I went down, and I all I had was this little book, like I keep my mileage in. And the guy gave me his autograph, and I got it, home, and I thought, what am I going to do with this? What's this good for? Where am I going to put it? And, of course, back then, there was no ever thought of I'm going to collect autographs and sell them, or baseball cards and keep them for 500 years and then sell them for a fortune. There wasn't any of that. But even at that, as an unbeliever, I looked at that and I thought, this matter of celebrity and the pursuit of celebrity, it's kind of dumb. And I figured that out as a child. And I don't think that was that hard to figure out, because when I got home, I was really excited at the time. Because I remember that he was wrestling the bad guy came running across the ring. Get those kids out of here. And I was scared to death, you know. He's like, was he going to hurt us? And it was wrestling. Watch out for flying chairs. But I got all that, and I thought, celebrity and all that, what's it mean? So you get somebody's autograph. So what? What are you going to do with it? How does it help you in any way? Well, again, money, fun, personal, and family relationships. These, you take away their fun. You challenge them with having to apply in a difficult situation. They're not into that. They're not necessarily. Well, essentially, unbelievers, and I think we can say this of some believers too. I can say it's true of me at some level. Often enjoy peace as long as they get their own way. They can essentially be peaceful with others as long as they do not interfere with that. So if we all go through life with that same attitude, though, I've got to have my way, there will be nothing but conflict. That's all you will have. There won't be any peace. It's the willingness to lay down your will, to get out of your own way in some ways, and accept God's plan as it comes to us. So again, this is the thing, but this is true of any sin nature, I think. If the sin nature gets its way, it's happy. For how long? Oh, about 5 seconds. And then the next day, it'll need it again and again and again. And it doesn't remain happy. That's the thing with the sin nature. It can never be satisfied. When he talks, the tongue kind of represents what the sin nature is. A restless evil filled with deadly poison. That's true of the tongue, and that's true of the sin nature as well. That it itself is toxic. And so, as long as people are running with their sin natures, as it's calling the shots, you're going to have conflict. There's just no way around it. Well, when any one of the things on which the negative build their house of cards is threatened, their peace vanishes, and they often show their true colors. You'll find out right quick how bitter and violent and all they can be if they don't get their way, exactly what they're like under all that. Again, as long as everything's going my way, it's fine. It's just when people get crossed. Well, outwardly, cosmic unbelievers and negative believers maintain peace with others by means of hypocrisy. Number one, they'll pretend to be something they're not. They'll pretend to fit in with whatever they have to do. There was a movie, an old movie, it was a Woody Allen movie called Zelig. And it was hilarious because he was a chameleon man. And whatever, wherever he was, he would blend in. Like, they, you know, they show him, he's a little guy, and he's standing there. And next thing you're seeing, he's in the midst of all these Hasidic Jews, and he's got a beard, and he just fit right in. And the chameleon-type person, that's what the show was making fun of. And but that's a lot of people out there in the cosmos, cosmic chameleons. They change colors to suit whatever the background is. And they're constantly trying to keep people happy. If you live your life running around trying to make everybody happy, you're probably not going to succeed. And you just worry about pleasing God. That's the one we worry about, pleasing Him, and then we let the rest fall into place. So they maintain peace by hypocrisy, flying false colors, pretending to be something that they're not. Acting like, and see, some people who've been around the truth and know the language of doctrine can fly false colors by using terms with which you're familiar and you think they mean the exact same thing you do. And they don't. If you hear somebody say the dispensation of the life of Christ, it's false doctrine. There was no dispensation of the life of Christ. Dispensations don't last 35, 36 years. Dispensations last a millennia. Hundreds and hundreds, thousands of years. The age of the Gentiles, from the beginning there at about close to 4,000 BC, 39-something BC, until the beginning of the age of Israel, 1445. That's 2,500 years. Age of Israel runs from 1445 to 33 AD. That's about 1,500 years, roughly. And now the church age has been 2,000 years. Not quite, a little bit under. I guess 1,990. Since we're just short of 33. So that was when Pentecost was. So again, here they do this. They compromise their norms and standards when they deem it necessary. I may not believe what you're doing, but I'll go along in order to be accepted. And to want to be accepted by the cosmos by violating doctrine and changing who you are isn't very wise. Number one, let's assume God created you to be you. And if he didn't, what's he doing? If he created you to be somebody else, That was a real huge mistake. But he's created each of us to be, I mean, he knew who we were going to be. Sometimes I question his judgment. What were you thinking when you created me? You think, well, you question it for us. No, I question it about myself. Psalm 28:3. That doesn't look like it. 29:3 doesn't work. Do not drag me away with the wicked, with those who work iniquity, who speak peace with their neighbors while evil is in their hearts. And there's a verse I remember in Proverbs somewhere about the rich man, don't desire his morsels and his dainties, because he'll tell you to go ahead and eat, but his heart's not with you. He's not for you. He may act like he is, but his heart is not for you. And he'll fly false colors and try to convince you that he is. But this is where believers have got to be discerning and recognize that the cosmos does this kind of stuff all the time. We're not to. We're different in that regard. We're called with a higher calling. And they speak peace with their neighbors while evil is in their heart. And he calls on God, requite them, pay them back according to their work and according to the evil of their practices. Requite them according to the deeds of their hands. And again, this may sound like imprecatory prayer, but it's essentially just praying for the justice of God to do what's right. That these people should be stopped, and that God is not for this evil. And that God from time to time has to snuff out some evil to make sure people understand, I'm not for this. I'm not involved in this. So F here, the adjusted believer does not pretend to be something he is not in order to establish or maintain a relationship with others, particularly those who are not interested in God's plan. Romans 12:9. And as much as we've taught this and told people, don't get involved with people who are negative. If they won't come to Bible class, they're not for you. That's just it. You don't want it to bring all the problems that comes with that. So let love here, of course, as he deals with this, be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. And again, they've actually translated this like it's a wish, but it's actually a definition. Love is without hypocrisy. Love doesn't know hypocrisy. Love flies its true colors all the time. Love abhors what is evil. That's kind of intriguing that in the first issue that comes up here, that evil is addressed. When he talks about love, part of clinging to what's good is abhorring what's evil. It's staying away from it. It's recognizing it for what it is. And again, the cosmos has this relative righteousness. I see this constantly. They're always on TV. And Grady Judd, I mean, he is a camera app just waiting to happen. He loves getting up there and ragging on the criminals. And that's fine. It's his job, I suppose, at some level. But he loves these photo ops. And if you're actually fighting crime, that's one thing. But they make a big deal over certain crimes and they ignore others. That's what's difficult in dealing with them at some level. But I think everybody, isn't everybody here against human trafficking and all that kind of stuff? Sex trade, slaves, we're all against that, right? Nobody here's for that. If you are, let me know. Nobody's raising their hand, so I'm guessing not. But yeah, they're against all that, but that's their relative righteousness. That's pretty evil, easy to be against. I mean, that's, you know, you're trading in human lives, for goodness sake. This is the form of slavery that still exists today, whether they want to acknowledge it or not. It's slavery. But they don't necessarily want to call it that because they got this righteousness that we don't have slavery anymore. Oh, yeah, you do. And many people in America are just slaves to their own desires anyway. They're slaves to their jobs, slaves to their money, slaves to their details. And again, as long as none of that's threatened, they're okay. But their peace vanishes when you start threatening that stuff. So the adjusted believer, again, doesn't pretend he to be something. James 3:17, I think maybe we've seen that one. I think that's the wisdom from above. But again, one of the things you see in these lists that's common to them is hypocrisy. And this is pretending to be something that you're not. Seeking to fool people into thinking, well, I'm this or that, when in fact you're not. I always, if I was a girl and I went on a date, I'd always be worried if the guy told me I was an astronaut or a secret agent. I'd be worried about that. Seems like guys don't do that. Or some great sports star or this. People embellish their agenda and their doings. Also here, 1 Peter, well anyway, this one, the wisdom from above is first pure. But again, all of these things go down and end with this matter of hypocrisy. And it's unwavering that you're not vacillating back and forth from time to time because you're double-minded. The peace of God, the truth of God, the wisdom of God is unwavering. It's stable. And as this is something we've always taught, that true doctrine stabilizes people. The truth stabilizes people. False doctrine, these kinds of things, human viewpoint, they destabilize people. You see these people, I saw them again, you don't even want to be involved in this, but they're out protesting, you know, this guy got, finally we put somebody to death, it was a miracle. Of course he'd been there for I don't know how many years, 20 years or something, and however long it'd been. We finally put somebody to death, and they're out there with signs that saying, you shall not murder. This isn't murder, idiot. You don't understand even what you're talking about. This isn't murder, this is justice. This is the capital punishment system that God instituted. But see, our whole culture is in absolute open rebellion against God on every front, just about. We've rebelled against God, this nation, not us personally, hopefully. But the nation has rebelled against God. They've embraced every deviant lifestyle that's out there. And not only embraced it, but promoted it. They fall under that deal there at the end of Romans 1. Who, knowing the ordinance of God, that the people who do these things are worthy of death, they not only encourage them, but they encourage them to keep doing it. They not only wholeheartedly approve of this sickness that runs our culture now. And the governor's trying to stand up against it to whatever extent that he can, that you can't indoctrinate. But yes, this is what our country's become. It's a deal of indoctrination. It's getting people to believe something by saying it the same thing over and over and over again. Again, if you haven't read 1984, go back and read it. This foretold very much of what's going on today in our culture. As we've embraced all the wrong things from a human viewpoint. And again, we should expect this. We know the prophecies about Babylon. We become the haunt of every unclean and hated spirit. The demons are all over the place. They are actively destroying society, and society goes along with them. People don't want to stand against this stuff. Because if you do, you're going to bring down the wrath of the media and all the liberals on you. And they, for as nice as they say they are and how much they care and want to just forgive student loans, say something they don't like and see how much they care. Take them on. So tell them that Biden doesn't have the authority to do this. You can't just forgive segments of society their debt. The government doesn't have that authority. And to use this, again, every major disaster that you have, you should know, you should have observed this by now, seen it, especially since 9/11. Every problem like this serves as a power grab for the government. COVID served as a power grab for the government. Homeland Security, power grab for the government. And now we want to hire more IRS agents, power grab by the government. But we want to do it with money we don't have. But unfortunately, they'll probably do it. But this is the insanity we live in. And even some of, you know, and they face an uphill battle, like if you're familiar with Joe Manchin, he's a Democrat from West Virginia. But West Virginia is a tougher state to live in, and the people are a lot more conservative and all of that. And they recognize they live on fossil fuels. And no, you're not going to turn our state into an electric car state. Mm-hmm. We're not going to do that. But you watch how often he has to withstand the liberal agenda. How often he stands up against it. And some of these other ones. Sinema actually left the Democratic Party and went out and became an independent. And that's a way of telling him, well, that's a way of telling him something, all right. That I find your party distasteful. I'm leaving. And so, but these people fight, at least they fight, they don't just roll over to them, thank goodness, and all that. Okay, well, here, and then the last one, 1 Peter 2:1. And therefore, as believers, we put aside all malice. Obviously, malice is that mental attitude where you want bad to happen to people. It's a very bad characteristic in the human race, but we've all probably felt it at one time or another. We've all probably had malice at one time. But we want to put that aside, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander. Like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that you can grow with respect to your salvation. So neither does he compromise his doctrinal standards, the adjusted believer, in order to make others that are engaged in sinful or human viewpoint activities feel comfortable. Now this was a very good example of that in Galatians, where Paul had to address an uncomfortable situation. And this is going to take longer than we've got, so I'm just going to go ahead and stop there today, and we will pick up here on Tuesday. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the opportunity to fellowship in the things of your word. We pray that this information would be sanctified to our future growth, our future glory, and to your glory. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.